Thank you, Tony. So the question everybody has been asking me, especially the Roadies girls after last, not last Sunday, but Sunday before last, is are you saying the Giants are going to come back in the last days? And the answer to that is, I don't know. But I think some of the things that were going on when the Giants were around are going to come back in the last days. And we have some evidences in our Bible that says that. It's not an outright, this is going to happen, but it's an allusion to, a nod and a wink, that something's going to go on. And so we're going to dive into that a little bit today. First, I wanted to get into a part of our Bible, Luke 21:11. This is where the apostles ask Jesus what it's going to be like in the end days when he returns. Luke's account's a little bit different from the other accounts, in that he records a word called that is going to be fearful sights. I'll just read it to you real quick. And it's dark. I gotta turn to the light because my eyes are getting older these days. It says, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. And he goes on to talk about what's going to be happening in the last days before the Lord's return. The word fearful sights there, typically when we hear about sights and things or sights or signs, we would think of Moed or some other thing. The word here is phobotron. It's only used once in the New Testament. It's used once in the Old Testament in Isaiah when God makes Israel a mortal terror to their enemies. So the idea of phobotron being where we get the word phobia from, so fear. And then tron is a man-made thing or instrument or something. If someone from the time of Christ were to come back in the modern age and see a modern soldier on the battlefield fully equipped, with grenades and a machine gun mowing down an army, they would be incredibly fearful of that person and refer to it as a phobotron. They don't have a specific Greek word that explains what it is. It's a generic Greek term that means I'm in fear for my mortal life at this man-made thing I don't understand. Everywhere else in the in texts or ancient texts that are in Greek and talk about biblical things, phobotron is translated monster. So the only time it's not translated monster is in our Bible when it says fearful sights. Phobotron is actually also used in science. If you see that picture right there, that is a phobotron. It's a venomous monster slug, is what it is, also called a monkey slug. So it gets used in scientific literature to describe that thing. And so we're talking about monsters, or maybe talking about monsters in this section. Now, there is an extra biblical source that talks about this particular topic. There's a scroll called the Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is supposedly after he has resurrected from the grave and before he ascends, the apostles came and asked him questions and they recorded some of the answers, wanting additional explanation to some of the things he told them while he was alive. The document itself reads really like you're reading the Gospels. There's not a whole lot of new stuff there. But there is a section in there about these fearful sights. And so I wanted to read it to you. Now, this could be faked or not completely correct. This particular section of the Testament of our Lord is recorded by Clement of Rome. So he has this as a prologue in a what is a Didache on how to establish and run a church. A Didache is really just a book of instruction. And he uses this as a prologue to basically set the theme that the time of the end is going to be terrible. It's coming swiftly. We need to get prepared and we need to save all that we can save before Christ comes back. And here's how we're going to do that by establishing a church. And here's the guidelines we're going to build them by to kind of build the kingdom on earth to best reach others. Like things like how do you build your baptistry? How many baptistries do you need for a certain size church or a certain city? Those kind of things are in his document. There are about eight different fragments and pieces of this testament in English, and they read a little bit different or they omit some things. So it's not quite perfect, this translation. It can't be. There is a complete copy in the Ethiopic text. The Ethiopic Bible has about 88 books versus our 66. But the one from the Ethiopic text has never been converted into English. It's in Gnez. I don't speak Gnez. I can't tell you what it says. So you're kind of out of luck on that one. The best I could do is find the one from Clement to Rome. And if this is fake, they got it from Dead Sea Scroll stuff, because Dead Sea Scroll stuff has some of this stuff in there. So I'm going to read it to you. So this is where the apostle said, "What do you mean by the fearful signs on the earth?" And this is what apparently the Lord told them. It says, "But on the earth there shall be signs and bursts of dragons for mankind, and likewise of wild beasts. A young woman, newlywed, shall bring forth babies who speak perfectly and announce the last times and pray to be put to death. Their looks shall be the looks of men far advanced in years. They shall be gray-headed when they are born. Also, women shall bear babies with 4 feet. Some shall bear spirits only. Some shall bear their progeny with unclean spirits. Others there shall be who practice divination in the womb and who speak with familiar spirits. There shall be many other monstrous births." Now, I don't think that's actually correct as to what's going to happen. I think this is probably coming from some other documents have been over the centuries when this was written, embellished a little, but I know where it comes from. And I wanted to get all the sources for you, but I couldn't find them in the time I had. But in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there are some prophecies. Remember, the Dead Sea Scrolls are by the Essenes. Those are the guys who ran the school of the prophets. They're supposed to be 100% accurate 100% of the time. They have prophecies in their scrolls that say in the end times, there will be children born with an unnatural maturity so that they will be speaking and walking way before they're supposed to. They also record that adults will have an unnatural memory loss. So as they age, it's like having dementia or Alzheimer's, that's going to become like a plague upon the adult population or something like that. And I wonder if that's where the author of this testament is getting some of those ideas or adding some of those ideas in or embellishing some prior teaching here, because it seems to be a little embellished, but it's not unique to this document that those ideas, that these things are going to happen. So it's just interesting. There's actually a section of the Dead Sea Scrolls also called Fearful Sights and Signs, but it's fragmented. There's nothing really to read. It's just there's a section there that be nice if we had, we don't have it. So I don't know what it's about. It's interesting to see that apparently there's some Nephilim-like stuff. Remember reading in, we went through Jasher and Jubilees and the Book of Giants, how it talked about kind of these giants and monsters and mixing of things. It's interesting to see that we have some of that language that's supposedly supposed to happen again in the last days before Christ's return. Now, there is other mentions in the Bible that seem to indicate this as well. It's not just this extra biblical document. If you recall the image that Daniel, actually that Nebuchadnezzar was given, that Daniel explained, we have this weird mention at the end of it that no one really likes to read or teach from the pulpit, probably because it's a little awkward. Whereas you go through the entire scripture, you get down to verse 43, and it says, "Whereas thou saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." Now, we don't know what that actually means, other than it's a weird mentioning that there's some seed thing that we picked up in Genesis, where there's the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan, and there's this constant battle going on with them, and we see it showing up in the end times vision of Daniel's kingdom here, of toes of iron and clay. I've heard lots of speculation on what this means. I have no idea what it means. Some speculate that the 10 kings that arise, maybe they're of a mixed origin or Nephilim origin, and they, are in, because they're all obviously in cahoots or in one like mind, it says, with the Antichrist and give their power over. So maybe they're all from that kind of lineage. Don't know. Nobody knows. We'll find out when we get there, and we're not going to be there. We'll be taken out of here before that happens. But it's interesting. I did look at this a little bit in some other languages to try and see if I could get clarity for you guys. I went through Aramaic. Didn't really help me any, as it usually it can be more flowery and provide a little more language. What I need to get into, and I just didn't think about it until last night when I was going to sleep, is read the Targums around this particular book, the Targums of Daniel. Whenever they're doing the translation from Aramaic to Hebrew, they add in commentary. So every time they'll do a verse, and they'll say this verse means, and they'll put, you know, what they thought it meant at the time in there, and it can really help provide clarity. I didn't go read them, so I'm sorry. But nobody else has any good explanations, so it's probably not actually in there. But I did add a little bit of a description of what miry clay is. That is the wet slip clay that you use if you're, I don't know if you guys ever built clay pots and ashtrays and stuff in school, but whenever you combine like the handle to your pot, that little bit of wet, really runny clay that you put on both pieces and stick them together, that's miry clay. It won't stick to anything other than clay. That's all it's good for. So it won't stick to iron. It won't stick to anything else. It just makes clay stick to itself. We do have a mention of them for sure being back on the earth in Revelation 9. And I don't have that queued up to read to you, other than just read it off the screen. Revelation 9 goes, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. To him was given a key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded to not harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were given authority to kill them, not to kill them, excuse me, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, men will seek death, and it will not find it, or and they will not find it. And they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. So remember, the bottomless pit, where this is being opened up now, is where those angels that didn't keep their first estate, plus a group of demons that we don't know why they were put there, but they're in there also, are suddenly all let back on the earth, and they'll go back to doing whatever it was they were doing, likely, and causing problems with mankind, including this interesting thing where it talks about stinging man and they can't die. I don't know if you've followed much in the news where you hear about like the Elon Musk and the technologists of the world talking about how they're trying to stop men from aging or stop death or take your consciousness and put it into a computer or find some way to conquer death, essentially, is what they're trying to do, or stop aging. I find it interesting with the mark of the beast that when you take that mark, you no longer have the ability to repent. And it reminds me a lot of the tribes where when God commands the Israelites to kill every man, woman, child, beast of the field, and they have no opportunity to repent because they are they're not human. So there's no repentance available to them. So it would make sense just to wipe them all out and get rid of that scourge. Is the mark of the beast causing something to mankind when we take it to make us no longer quite human so that we forfeit our ability to be redeemable? So we take that, we're no longer redeemable. And is that part of why people can't die here? They want to die, but they can't. Is it supernatural, or is it something that's been introduced into them through the technologies of the Nephilim and the fallen angels and things that are going on?
Are you saying like through genetics?
Possibly, because I'm going to talk a little bit about some transhumanism and other stuff that we're doing. So could that be that that's the case? Maybe. And I guess you guys missed the Phobotron bit, didn't you? The monster part. Yeah. That weird thing right there is called a Phobotron. It's used in science. So it's a monster slug. It's venomous. Phobotron's only used once in the New Testament in Luke's account of the fearful signs in the end times, which outside the Bible, that word's translated as monsters everywhere.
Right.
But it just means something that puts you in mortal terror. So you're afraid for your life. And that clearly looks like a monster to me in our in science. So
true.
Yes. We'll go back forward. So now, is humanity repeating the error that was repeated after the flood and when we brought back monsters and minotaurs and giants and all of these things through mixing of species, mixing of genetics, and all of the things that we probably shouldn't do, sinning against nature? Sounds like we are, looks like we are. I don't know if you saw this in the news recently. This was in the news just like 2 weeks ago. This is a quagga. They've been trying to bring that back from extinction for about 4 decades now, along with the mammoths and some other things. They have had success So a quagga is a zebra-like animal that's been gone since 1883 was the last copy of it. That's where you have the picture of it. I think that's from 1870 or so, where they put the black and white picture. They brought that back. So we've restored an extinct species. And you put the two together from the old picture to a modern one, it lines up and looks exactly like it's supposed to. So we are doing these things through science and through genetic manipulation, taking samples of DNA from extinct creatures and bringing them back. This one just happened to be successful, and it was in the news. Who knows what other things they're doing? I'm sure it's plenty of stuff we probably don't want to hear about. And it would be interesting to see what they're growing with some of the samples that were probably of things that were already corrupted and shouldn't be brought back. Not an animal that God had created, but one that had been manipulated and created through the genetic tampering of the fallen angels and what they taught mankind to do. We also have this going on. This is transgenic species. So anytime you take the genes from one species and inject them into another to make a different animal or introduce characters into an animal, it's called transgenics. You're taking genes from one thing and moving them to another. We've done a lot of experiments taking jellyfish bioluminescence and sticking it into every animal you can imagine. I just threw the cat and the mice up there. They've also done it with sheep. They've done it with dogs. They've done it with pigs. There's fish that you can buy today that will phosphoresce because they've used this and marketed it. So you can go buy them. Just interesting stuff. The genes in these, the way that they're done, actually carry down through reproduction. So they don't go away. It's not like you just modified it for just this animal and it's available. That is also a type of modification that is available. This one's done in such a way that as they reproduce, they continue carrying that bioluminescent gene into their offspring, so they all glow. Things we probably shouldn't be doing.
Well, I hope I don't ever see that cat
It's going after those rodents.
If we could introduce it into some elk and some other animals, might want to eat, it'd be a little easier to get them at night in the twilight. I'd be okay with that. We have this was done in Japan. It's a called a Popeye pig. This pig is both considered a plant and meat. So they've mixed it with spinach. And so you've got both spinach fats and proteins in it, as well as animal proteins. They were looking to bring it on the market, but with public outrage, they didn't, because like, why would I have this monster when I could just have, a slice of ham and some spinach? Why would I want to put the two together?
I want my bacon to taste like spinach.
Right. But
Don't run
and
that.
remember, these are the things that we're actually sharing publicly in the news. I'm sure there's lots of stuff going on that we don't talk about. We have this. I know it doesn't show up real well on this screen. These are featherless chickens. So they're trying to find ways to make chicken processing easier on the processors. So they isolated the feather gene, shut it off, so the chickens grow up with no feathers, and that you can process your chickens a little easier. They look a little creepy. And of course, they're seeking approval to get all these things to market. Some of them already have. So you can buy them. And the real question is now is do should we label them as being genetically modified foods, or is it okay just to sell them and not tell everybody? So that's the big push. We have this. This is a muscled up cow. This one was done by isolating genes that tell muscles to stop building and turn them off. What they've also done, and we'll get to some of it here in a second, is they've noticed that they take the human growth hormone genes and splice them into animals. They introduce giantism into them and they'll grow really big. They tried doing it with the cows. The cows grew a lot of tumors and were really sickly. I mean, they were big, but they were sickly and not suitable for eating. A bunch of other animals really turned out like monsters. So it's like tumors and gross things, and it wasn't good for them, so they didn't continue. This was one way to get giant cows, was just to isolate that particular gene and shut it off. We're doing it with mosquitoes. You've probably heard of this one in the news the past couple of years, that in our infinite wisdom, why not genetically modify a bunch of mosquitoes and turn them loose? Because what could possibly go wrong? So these mosquitoes have that bioluminescent phosphorus thing in them, so they can identify them out in the wild. So that will continue in their reproduction. The females of these particular mosquitoes are supposedly not to grow to adulthood, while the males will continue as they breed with other female mosquitoes that are from the wild. They'll create additional male mosquitoes that have the phosphorescent trait that can breed and create any of those subsequent female mosquitoes are supposed to die before they reach adulthood and bring the mosquito population down. That's their theory. I don't know if you've been around, especially in the Midwest, when they released all of the ladybugs out there, thinking they were going to kill the aphids and be good for farmers. And now we have, you know, ladybugs are invasive. They're all over your homes and you can't get rid of them. They smell awful. They brought groundhogs out, thinking that it would help aerate the soil. Now they're a terror, tearing everything up, just awful for the farmers. I think this is going to go the same way. It'd be an absolute terror, especially since we threw this stuff out into the wild, and who knows what other, as it encounters other genetics from other species, what's going to happen to these things as they mutate. I'm sure it won't be good, but that's just me and my pessimism, I say. We've done designer babies. That's already been done. So back in 2001, there were 30 babies that were born that had their DNA modified. 15 of them had DNA from three adults, so not just the two. They came out with, as the DNA was being modified, three of them came forward. So it was a mix of three different people making a baby. And they're using this technology over here called CRISPR. There's a bunch of things being built around CRISPR technology. CRISPR is a genetic splicing kit that you can buy. You actually can buy it if you have a business for about $500. And if you know what to do, it gives you everything you need to cut into a gene, insert new information, and seal it all back up quickly. And every country in the world is now playing with the stuff that we developed for gene editing. Everybody's got it. It's been around for, I think it came out somewhere around 2008, 2009, came public. But yeah, why not make it easier for everybody to do? And China, of course, is doing a lot of this stuff. They don't have the regulation that we do in the United States and in Europe around genetic mutations and alterations, like the Wuhan virus that came out, and hopefully this doesn't get taken down, as I mentioned it, that COVID thing. They're doing all this CRISPR stuff in those labs, trying to make new weapons, bioweapons, and other stuff. So interesting things. Here is where it really gets interesting when we start talking about giants and stuff. This is a study of mice. What they did is they introduced the human growth hormone gene into mice to see what it would do to them. And if you look at the size here, you know, you get that little mouse and suddenly it's nearly three times as big. You have a normal size mouse, it's about twice as big from the size. So the body sizes, but I highlighted it for you, increased 35 to 37 times what a normal mouse would be by the time it's mature, introducing human growth hormones. So you're making monster mice. We hate to encounter some of those things down in the sewer or whatever, you know, mouse the size of a dog, but why not? And so they took that technology and they started introducing it into fish. It works really well in fish. This is called a mud loach or mud something like that. It's normal size. They can grow up to about 11 inches. They just kind of fall off the two palm of your hands. But introducing human growth hormone to them, they get really nice and big. It says you know, up to 41.5 centimeters. That's about 17, 18 inches. So big handful of fish on the top picture. What they're worried about is they've done this all in captivity. If these things got out into the wild with the giantism introduced and had the entire ocean, because fish will grow about as big as the body of water will let them unless they've got, you know, a growth hormone added to them. But in the wild, where would be the upper limit? Don't really know, so got to do a really good job of keeping them from getting in the wild. They've done it with salmon. These salmon are the same age. It's the same salmon. Just one is much bigger. So depending on the salmon you use, it can grow up to four times faster than a normal salmon. They get 10 to 15 times larger than their non-transgenic counterparts, the ones that haven't had growth hormone genetics introduced into them. And they grow twice as fast. This type of salmon grows twice as fast, the Atlantic salmon. Here's another picture of two salmon that are of the same age. You see how crazy it is? It talks about how they're doing it here with this particular salmon. These are available for sale. So they are doing these in farm salmon, salmon farms, because they want them to grow fat and big fast. and then sell them to you on the market. Yeah, Tony?
That's what if we're eating those things, what are we ingesting?
That's good. Good question. What are we ingesting? And what's it do to us?
This account for a lot of the, I'm not just talking about animals.
But diseases and things?
Too, in the vegetable, could this account for a lot of cancer growth and stuff?
Absolutely like could. Yeah. You do all kinds of things. That's why we don't want to have them labeled as GMO, at least people who make them don't.
So there's been no study to follow any of this through to see
whether they're healthy or not?
Yeah.
Not really, because it's still pretty new. Canada approved this, being able to eat them, I think, in 2021. So Canadian grocery stores can sell giant salmons, the giantism salmons, without having to tell you about it. It's
has that been released into the wild? I mean, sure.
No, they're sure not into the wild yet.
They can jump the net or the fence, I
assume. Yeah, they have them in an inland body where they're doing this stuff right now.
We've seen all the movies.
I know, they're gonna get out. I know.
What about those babies that were 2001? Now they're old enough. Are they following that?
I didn't see any study where they followed it. I'm sure they are, but I didn't.
It's so creepy.
Well, it was 2001 though. It's like Nazis were doing that.
Doing stuff like there were stuff back with the Nazis doing different things. The genetic stuff really didn't take off until the 70s. Is when you start seeing universities having the skill set to do. To take genes out of one animal and put it into another. Before that, it was like a lot of selective breeding type stuff. And then in the 70s, we got the ability to start mixing species. And it's just getting more and more advanced as we continue going forward.
The GM of corn seeds.
Mm-hmm.
They're so massive. They're like the size of an egg.
Yeah. And the GMO, the mixed stuff in vegetables, I want to look at it right here, introduces what is called hybrid vigor. So hybrid vigor means when you cross species of plants, not through breeding selection, but splice the genetics together, you get either ones that are really, really sickly and die, or you get ones that introduce giantism. So here, we've got this plant right here. It's kind of small. We've got this plant right here. They were spliced together. And this flowering plant that's growing, that is the combination of the two. And they're all the same age. These are much, much bigger than the other plants that are around them. So they grow way faster. And so you get this thing in the plant kingdom as well, where you can introduce giantism. And this is, of course, done with really tiny plants, but you can get bigger ones. We're still doing it. We talked about the babies. We're doing it with soldiers. So DARPA is big into this stuff. They've got all kinds of variants of the CRISPR technology that they're using. What our government really wants to do, and what's been really interesting as I looked at this for the second time, the first time I looked at this, just to set the stage, and I couldn't find this again, was I remember hearing the DARPA director, there was a video on YouTube, and I couldn't find it again, where she was talking about using CRISPR technology on the battlefields and to create super soldiers. And she was saying that, you know, as soon as you modify the genetics of an individual, it's like flipping a switch. The way their body performs instantly changes. It's not something you have to wait till they have kids and it shows up in the next generation. It's instantly available. And they thought it was, you know, great for experimenting, you know, introducing new attributes into the soldier on the battlefield. What I found really interesting searching for this the second time is they're not talking about that so much. What they're talking about is how do we turn them off once we turn them on? So be able to turn them on and turn them off. So it means they've probably figured out how to turn them on. Now they want to figure out how to make the changes. And what they're looking to introduce is the ability for the soldier to control their physiology on the battlefield. So if they go into an area that's irradiated, they want to be able to enable radiation protection for the soldier at a genetic level. If they go into an area with biological or chemical weapons, they want to genetically modify the soldier to have the antibodies or the resistance to those agents. If they've got to go for a long run to enable their body to handle oxygen better and make a genetic modification that they can, you know, breathe more like a bird or whatever and run longer times. That's what they're pursuing now, but they want to be able to turn it off. So have you ever seen the cartoon Ben 10? Does anybody know that one? Do my kids even know Ben 10? But they know it. You guys know Ben 10 back there? Oh, but then it's you guys know it. So it's a cartoon where a kid's a superhero and he encounters different aliens and things on Earth that their DNA is different. He wears a watch that takes samples of them. And then later he can select on his watch which alien he wants to be and slap it. And for a temporary period of time, he has all those attributes. DARPA is pursuing that for our soldiers. And not only are they pursuing that, they're also pursuing detection mechanisms, both in body and on the field. So detecting those conditions rapidly. And then they have what's called Project Hermes, which I think is my next slide, that when those things are detected and when something's outside of the soldier's ability to adapt, they're looking for ways to get the payload or messaging to modify the genetics of that soldier to them quickly in a way that can't be jammed. So they're looking at introducing genetic manipulation into our food so that if you eat them, you get the genetic splicing that will give you an immunity to something. They're looking at doing it in aerosols that are sprayed from planes and helicopters. You breathe the air, you get the immunity, and you know, you're able to
breathe.
They never do that. Yeah, I haven't seen any of that, so that's all crazy stuff. Yeah, I wonder when I come up here, like, how am I going to do today and not sound like Alex Jones or some weirdo talking about all this stuff? Interesting enough, Hermes also has 10G technology they're looking at, so how to do it with electromagnetism, an unjammable electromagnetism, all kinds of crazy stuff. And all you can get
cheaper than having a robot army. Cheaper and easier to do. It seems like it'd be easier to create robots.
You would think so, but soldiers, once they're soldiers, are just property of the government. You practice on them all you want. Give them all the shots, not tell them what it's for.
They're done in the past.
Yeah. They do it on our population, too. They've done it in the past. I don't know if you're familiar with some of the experiments that have been done where they've sprayed bacteria and then studied to see how far it spread, like out, was in like the Bay Area, I think, in San Francisco, and then watched how far it spread across the country. Weird stuff like that. Yeah. What could go wrong doing that? China is looking to do some of this stuff too. Of course, they are not beholden to any of the regulation we are. They're trying to introduce reptilian vision into their soldiers so that they can kind of have that heat vision at night thing. That's what they want to have the same. And they don't worry about being able to turn it off. They just want to be able to have it. Russia's doing it too. And I don't have any slides for them. They have, it was 2021, they had mandated the entire population have a genetic profile done so that they can see what they want to do is say, who has the genetic proclivities to be a good tank commander or a good firefighter or whatever, and prioritize those people to go into certain areas of the military. But it's the start of their genetic program. They're trying to have that. They want that database built so they can build their genetic manipulation super soldier and super citizen program. But interesting thing. So we're doing this stuff that we probably shouldn't be doing that is very much in line with the technologies that the fallen angels were teaching us about in the Nephilim, modifying ourselves, modifying nature, creating things that are kind of abominations in the sight of the Lord and in us. They're not natural. We're doing it all now. And I'm sure there's stuff going on that we can't see. And I don't know what it's going to mean for us in the future. Although we saw those different references that clearly something's going to happen again. It's referenced to it like before Christ returns. And if we're seeing it now happening in society, how close are we to the return of Christ? That's kind of where I'm going with this. So we're starting to see this stuff pop up. And that's really the end of what I had for show and tell.
I don't think these guys are, I mean, they're not just coming up with this information on their own.
No, I don't think that either. Yeah. No, I think we still, my personal opinion is that there's still this remnant that exists that's probably looks very much like a regular human does now because the giantism tapered off over time. And so we just have probably folks out there that are hybrids, educating our governments and society on things we should not be doing and continuing to teach us practices that are an abomination and an affront to God. Any if they're not still those hybrids out there, they're still demonic influence.
Oh, yeah.
So, Tony, you want to wrap us up?
We're going to look at a couple passages because I want you to, the reason for the class, there's so many things you could look at, as Chad showed us. But for me, more of the reason this class is, I want you to look at things from a biblical perspective. And I want to tell you that most Christians don't want to go where we've gone in this class. That's the truth. Okay? And you will be seen, it's already been mentioned, as a conspiracy person, a nut, all these kind of things. And I would caution you, there's some groups you ought not to be saying this in because they're just not going to get it. So, and some of those are in our church. It wouldn't come to this class because of the thing, but it's everywhere. Okay. So, two verses that I want to share with you today. And I hope now, if you didn't before, you see these verses differently than you did when you read it previous to this time of study. Bible says that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Our world, I believe, and I've said this for a couple of decades now, is being conditioned for what's coming. We have generations, just think about this. We have generations like our kids' generations and my kids, which are 40, who have been conditioned to believe in UFOs, flying saucers, all these kinds of things. And they're conditioned to believe in those things as being just another species from another planet. Okay. The Bible clearly has what people will say, and even theologians have done, well, those were just UFOs, or those were people from other planets and stuff like that. Okay. Hopefully, again, now you see that they are not just species from another planet, but they are spiritual beings in the heavenlies. All right. So Satan has, we have a conditioning going on of the generations that come. It's going to get worse and worse as we get closer and closer. So don't miss that. The approach will always be these things are beneficial to humanity. That will be the propaganda. All these things you've seen right here and stuff, the soldiers and stuff like that, it's always going to be beneficial to humanity. But what you've noticed through times when they have messed with genetics and different things like that, it never turns out good. And by the way, when you start messing with genetics, you're going to sacrifice so many human lives just to get to a point where it starts to take. So we have no idea how many human lives, precious babies and stuff like that. We know the abortion thing, but we don't know how many human lives have been sacrificed as they've been trying to develop these things and do these things. Okay. So don't forget the condition thing. The other thing I want you to see here is in the book of Daniel, here's a phrase that I hope has changed your mind in what we're talking about here. In the last days, knowledge will increase. What could possibly, I mean, are people getting smarter?
Not wiser.
Not wiser, but we're not getting smarter. Where's this knowledge coming from? Okay. And it has always been this design of man, even from the New Testament times, a group called the Gnostics, a desire to know some special things, some you know, enlightenment that the normal person doesn't have. And that word gnosis means to know, knowledge. And they came into the church trying to tell people you're saved by having a special knowledge. And John's epistles particularly come against that. And notice, if you read those epistles, you'll notice that the dividing line that he throws in there is Jesus. Jesus came in the flesh, and you deny these things who he is, then you are Antichrist or of the Antichrist. So keep those things in mind. Now, a couple of verses that I want you to look at. Go, if you have your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 24, which is Jesus's Olivet discourse, and particularly dealing with the end times. And we kind of just read over this and say, oh, there's some things going to happen. But the verse that this whole class was kind of set up under in Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to read verses 36 through 39. And here's what he said. He said, but of that day and hour, no man knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then we have this verse in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So, what does that mean? Hopefully, again, you have a different view. Why would Jesus reference Noah right in the middle of talking about the end times? What was specifically happening in Noah's time that set it apart from any other time? What did he reference Noah? He didn't do Moses. He didn't do David. He didn't even do all the way back to Adam. Something's happening here. And we've always approached this again from a more of a benign type of thing and say, well, men will become evil. Well, that's true. Men will become evil. but what special kind of evil will be going on that was going on in the days of Noah? And we started in Genesis chapter 6. We talked about Nephilim. We talked about the intermarriage between the fallen angels and humanity and the result of that. And if you think about it, that's the distinction that sets the time of Noah aside from any other time that we're living. So once again, as you read this New Testament verse, hopefully you have a different view. It opens up something that most of us Christians have never even considered. It went on our radio, our radar screen, excuse me. So as you read that, I hope again you see that a little bit differently, and it opens up a lot of possibilities for you. The next verse I want you to look at is in Mark chapter 13. And in Mark chapter 13, here it's verse 19 and 20, it says this: "For in those days," now he's talking about end times again, "for in those days will be tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor shall ever be." So what's it going to be like? Well, it's basically going to be the worst time the world has ever seen. So it's even, you might even say, it's even more, it's going to be worse than it was in the time of Noah, because we're coming to the end. And another verse where it says that Satan knows that his time is short, so he's going to become very, very active. And then the next verse here, in verse 20, it says this: "And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he shortened the days." Now, where else in the Bible does it talk about God shortening days? Back to Noah again. He said, "I'm going to limit man's existence. I'm going to shorten the days." Well, it's 120 years. He said, he specified what it was going to be. Okay. So we're coming again to a time where, because of what man is doing, what I would say to you is the fallen angels are doing, going to move God's hand to, like he did in the days of Noah, where everything's going to come to an end. Now, Peter says, there's so many cross-references that make sense now, bigger sense to me now. Peter says that rather than, again, he talks about God destroying the earth by water, this time this judgment will become by fire. There'll be a complete cleansing. And there will be an end of the existence of humanity as we know it today. So all this is going to move God's hand to that place, to the place of doing that. So notice again the tie there, the tying of what happened in Noah. That is the interaction, if you will, the intermingling of the angelic, the fallen angels, and the human, the limitation of time that God puts on there to protect those who are human. You get that prophetic word that's going to happen. Now, Chad mentioned in Revelation when it talked about the keys on the pit and stuff. When is that going to happen? Is it going to happen? Sometimes we look at Revelation, we'll say, okay, you have the breaking of the seals and stuff like that. How quickly is that going to happen? I believe it's going to happen very quickly. And when is that going to happen? I'm not, you got a reference later on in Revelation of the fall of Satan and the angels and stuff like that. Well, is he referring to something that did happen or something that's going to happen or, those type of things? We don't know completely about those things. But what's clear is this mingling of these angels that have already fallen, already have left their first estate, and demons at the same time. And it talks about how they will go into all humanity and will, the term there, they will sting them with their tails and stuff. Clearly, again, I think because they're not going to die, you're going to have an intermingling of what's going to happen at that time. That's a picture that he gives us right there. And notice what else it says there about these beings. They will sting everybody except for those that have the mark of God on their head. they're protected. Again, I think when that happens, we'll be gone. The church will be gone. But we also know there'll be many people that will be saved after the church is taken away. And it's not going to be, there's nothing pleasant about what they're going to have to deal with. And they're going to have, it's not just a, sometimes people say, well, it's no big deal if I take the mark of the beast because it's just like a number and I'll get along and stuff. Matter of fact, if you read the Jenkins books and stuff, they make an exclusion for some people who took the mark of the beast in that book. I don't know if you've ever read those Left Behind books and stuff like that. A lot of little fantasy and stuff like that. It's more to it than just saying, you know what, I'll take the credit card. And that's what we've reduced it to, is that we can't buy, sell, or trade. The point, those terms, buy, sell, or trade, are not just talking about economic things. They're talking about life. You're going to have two classes of beings at that time. Okay?
I think their father actually becomes the enemy at that point.
Their what? Said again.
They become unredeemable.
Yes, and that's what Chad said.
Because they become like their father,
right?
And it's not God.
So most of them say, "Oh, well, sure, it's a harsh punishment that if I just take this number, so my family can eat." That seems kind of harsh for God to do that. But once again, when you tie what we've talked about and the influence of these fallen angels, these demons and stuff like, it's more in depth than just, you know, making a decision. I want my kids to eat at that time. We're talking about a complete change of the human species, which by the way is an affront. Think about this, which is an affront to the Creator. All these things that they're doing. The genetic testing. We have no idea how far they've already gone. We saw it. What happens when it breaks out? Well, on a smaller scale, you have COVID because it got out of the laboratories. Okay. One thing you don't know. I was amazed. I'll just share what I think. I was amazed that I went to the Aeronautic Museum in San Diego. Okay. And I walk up to this jet and it looks like a modern jet. And I'm thinking, well, that must have been built in the 80s or the 90s. That jet was built in the 50s, which really blew my mind. I didn't think we had that. We're talking about a fighter jet type thing. You and I have no idea how far they've advanced, what they're doing right now, what they're able to do. And I think every once in a while, people get to see something happen in the sky. And they think it's an alien, but it could be our own government testing different things and stuff like that, able to move objects that doesn't seem natural to us and stuff. But we can't not remove the reality of the spiritual that we've talked about too as we went through this and stuff, and the influence of the spiritual in the world that we're in. Most Christians, from my experience, don't think on a spiritual level. We don't. We think on a natural level. And most Christians see Christians who might think on a spiritual level as kind of out there. Okay. So what have we done? We've suppressed the reality of what the Bible says about these things. And we've kind of brought them down to the place where we can figure them out. And even to say in Bible interpretation, well, it doesn't really say what it says. So we've reinterpreted the Bible to our own comfort zone. That's what humans do on almost everything. We move it to our own comfort zone and say, I can live with that. What I can't live with, some of the things we talked about.
Where they go to Isaiah verse 55, that says God's ways are beyond.
You're right. Uh-huh. So you don't have to deal with it.
Yeah. It's a, I'm sorry, but it's a bit of a cop-out.
Well, it is. It's exactly what it is. And you don't want people to look at you like you have a third eye. Christians better start getting used to that because most people look at you that way anyway. But sometimes we don't want that in the church. People look at us in church. But again, I would always caution with discernment who your audience is because some will not receive it. You know, and that's another verse where he talks about to those who know, they'll know, and to those who don't know, they won't know. Now, and we've always tied that just to salvation. But there's more to it than that. Book of Genesis sets out that foundational truths. As you read the rest of the book, that those foundational truths are still there. When you come to the end of the book, you'll notice how it, Revelation reverts back to dealing with things at a level, again, that we're not comfortable with. And here's what happens when you do that. You have people who move to, and I don't know where everybody is on their eschatology, but I'm going to use some terms. I'll just let, there's people who move to all millennialism because it allows them to mystify or to make it all into a metaphor that these things can't possibly happen. They're just speaking of, you know, good versus evil and stuff like that. So when you do that, you don't have all I have to say is, you know, well, that's not going to really happen. It's a matter of, clearly John uses word pictures in Revelation. You can't get away from that. He sees things and he uses the word picture. But I always tell people the word pictures that he's given us are speaking of literal events that are happening, not just kind of spiritualizing what he's saying there. Revelation really makes no sense to me if you spiritualize the whole thing. Why would you do that? Why would you become so specific in doing that? These are events that are going to happen. But it's more comfortable for the intellectual mind, even in the church, to say, you know what? It's all metaphors. It's all word pictures. He's not talking about real things that are going to happen. They are real things. And the church will not be prepared for them as long as we turn them into some sort of spiritualized message of good versus evil. Think about it this way, and I'll stop right here. If it was just good versus evil, why wouldn't you just do a verse? This is good and evil. There's good, there's evil. You choose good. At both ends of the Bible. No, he's very specific at both ends of the Bible. So we can't just dismiss it as being that. And by the way, we have in our own church, in every church, you have those who have those theological views. And I'm not going to get in a fist fight with somebody like that. But again, I would just say, you know what? I think it's a comfort thing. I don't have to deal with the reality of it. Josh.
So like more of a spiritual thing versus a reality thing, like in Revelations 21, the New Jerusalem coming down. So it comes down out of heaven to knock the other Jerusalem out of the way. I've heard some people talk about the idea of a flat earth versus what we know of the geocentric model here, and Jerusalem being above the earth, which is like what some people are saying is what the worship of like solar eclipses is. That's actually Satan's true home, is the eclipse, and then that will come down and knock it out of the way, and it'll destroy it upon them.
Yeah, I think some of that is what I want to say, science fiction type thing. I think you have to be careful with the flat earth people. It's clear we don't live on a flat earth. I mean, technology tells you that. We've seen it, okay? The New Jerusalem speaks of that eternal place where believers will live. And if you look at it in the book of Revelation, it actually gives it dimension, it gives it depth, it gives it space, it gives it all of those things. And even that is not even described as being flat. It's actually more described as being a perfect cube.
But even what we've seen of, quote unquote, seen of the earth is all from like a government standpoint.
Yeah, but we also have, I would tell you, even in our church, we have pilots who will tell you, they're pilots, they're Christian pilots, that will tell you clearly, you know, we got to be careful of the flat earth approach. I mean, I know I have friends that hold that same view and stuff, but I think, you know, anyways, go ahead. I don't want to interrupt you.
I don't know. I was just wondering, because like the first thing you read in Genesis is about the firmament above and below.
Yes.
And what that is. And then like if you read in some of the Enoch stuff, you have the chambers where they're holding the ice and the hail and whatever above for that will be like let out through like chambers or windows out of heaven. And so there's a lot of like descriptors in there that like you're meant to like not take literally and more like figuratively,
even yes.
when they say like the corners of the earth.
Yeah.
Like technically a sphere wouldn't have corners, like it could have facets, which could be equated to a
yeah.
corner. But like if you just took the meaning of a corner, north, south, east, west would be like a flat plane itself.
Yeah.
So a lot of that, it's like, I don't know, like, I mean, even the model as far as like how we view the earth has been like changed because of the churches, like the Catholic Church and whatnot. And so that stuff, I don't know, when I start to read about it, like, I kind of like entertain both aspects of it,
yeah.
but I don't know because I'm not a pilot or an astronaut or any of these things. But some of it, I think, is like kind of indoctrinated as far as like what we quote unquote know of the earth.
A lot of those terms are idioms. So it's ways that common folk talks about the world. It'd be the same thinking as describing someone as being as useless as a screen door on a subway. That means nothing in ancient times, but to us, we're like, oh yeah, we get that. Flood the whole ship. It's nonsense. Those types of language, literary devices were used back then, and sometimes we overly rotate on those thinking that they're literal, where it's just how common people talk. And if you pick it up in some of their other writings and stuff, it's just a common thing that people do, or a cliche, and you'd have a cliche in a writing style. It's just that kind of stuff put into the books, not to say that the world's actually shaped that way.
I think
you're not saying you have to pick and choose. It's either figurative or literal. You're not saying that.
No, I'm not saying, I'm saying there are things such as idioms. The Bible does use metaphors. It does use word pictures. My point would be is this. Those word pictures are not some sort of spiritualizing of what's going to happen. They are pictures, particularly John in Revelation, that he sees, and he's describing it the best he can for us. But my point would be, but they are little events. Okay. And I think maybe we can deal with some more of this. I'd be good as we in after January we talk about some of these idioms. Why would someone hold to a flat Earth or a round Earth? If people are interested in those things, I think it's a good thing for us to. We want to stay kind of biblical on not kind of biblical. We want to stay biblical on those things. But I think it's a great study and stuff to make sure. But when I tell the church. As a pastor, I say, we believe the Bible to be literal. I know I'm out of time. So we believe the Bible to be literal. What do I mean by that? I mean, as literal as it is written. And some people say that's a cop-out. No, it's really not a cop-out. Because the Bible at some places is history. Okay? And the Bible at some places is poetry. And the Bible at some places prophecy. And of course, we have the Gospels. Okay? So, and there's the Apocrypha, not the Apocrypha, the apocalyptic literature, okay? Unfortunately, I think some people take the apocalyptic, which includes a Revelation, again, as all figurative, spiritualized. So when I read Proverbs, I'll use Proverbs. When I read Proverbs, what are Proverbs? Are they promises or are they Proverbs? Now, some people read them as promises. Raise up a child the way to go, and when he's older, he will not depart from it. That's a proverb. It's not a promise. That upsets a lot of people. Okay? But the point there is to say you need to raise your children in the right way so that they have the opportunity to be followers of God. Okay? It's not a guarantee that if you do that, that they are going to be followers of God. Okay? So you read it as it was written. And the Bible tells us how it's written. You have the poetic literature. You have the prophetic. I take prophecy as literal. Okay. Certainly I take the gospel as literal. Okay. But when I get to the books like Revelation, I say I take the events as literal, as it's pointed out right here. But I also realize that John is a first century man looking at things that he can't comprehend. He's trying to describe them like he did what we read this morning. Locusts coming out of the abyss. Well, those aren't locusts coming out of the abyss. They're, we know what they are. They're demons and these fallen angels.
Don't call you their Apache helicopter.
Okay. So, yeah, I think it'd be a good an exercise for us to look at some of those things and stuff and why we hold some of the views that we hold and stuff. Okay? We have to stop there. I hope this has been beneficial as you've looked at this stuff. At least, as I said, that when you read those, even what Jesus says in the passage I did here, there's a reason why he uses Noah. There's a reason why he says that the days are going to be short. There's a reason that Daniel says that we're going to, that knowledge is going to increase. And saying people are going to get smarter says knowledge is going to increase. So all of those things are tied in to what happens. Something happened in Noah. And I think the Bible tells us what happened in Noah. Okay. So let's stop there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this whole study together. Pray that you'll bless our searching your word. And Lord, we wouldn't stop here. We continue to look, continue to search, continue to seek your truth. Lord, thank you for those who have a heart from you. Bless them. Grow them up in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
And kiddos, do the live stream stuff. Chris Jensen is waiting to train you guys on the camera to...